his flowers gaudy array, 'tis seen in myriad stars that star the heavens, 'tis seen in myriad stars that star the heavens. In loveliest flowers gaudy array, 'tis seen in myriad stars that star the heavens, 'tis seen in myriad stars that star the heavens.
Clearer thy throbbing heart to thee proclaims Jehovah's power. Yet clearer thy heart to thee proclaims Jehovah's power, the Lord God Almighty. And hope for grace and for mercy. Look, the praying to hand, and hope for grace and for mercy.
Of 10,000. We would like to invite you to join with us on the final stanza of O God, Our Help in Ages Past. The words are in your program.
Day. And as we come to the end of it, we want to thank our Heavenly Father for the many wonderful, wonderful things that have happened in this building today. Tonight we want to pray for our evening session. We want to pray for the pastor's conference, which is meeting in the building just adjoining this one. We want to pray especially for the sessions of the Southern Baptist Convention, which open in the morning. We want to ask Mr. Gene Bartlett, who has been helping us with our music, to lead us in our evening prayer. Mr. Bartlett.
Lord, I want to thank you for letting me be here today. I thank you because that you saw fit to let me be born in America, to save my soul, and to let me be a Southern Baptist. I want to thank you for everyone who's been on this program. They've touched my heart, and they make me want to live better and to do more for my fellow man. But it's not over yet, and you're always with us. And we pray that your will be done in the program that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, our Executive Secretary, Ms. Alma Hunt, has some announcements. First, I would like to introduce the pages for this evening. This afternoon, I was unaware that the pages were the Acteens Association of Officers who served last year. And this evening, we have the Acteens Association of Officers who are now in office. Diane Kern Queen from Parker Road Baptist Church. Stand, Diane. Will you all come where they can all see you? Come here at the front. Everybody can see you. Cheryl Roller, Queen, Regent in Service from Jewel Baptist Church. Paula Roberts, Queen, from Sherwood Baptist Church. We're delighted to have these girls serving as our pages this evening. Now, for fear that you will run out of something to do while you're here, I'd like to plan your Wednesday afternoon for you. You know, that's the afternoon off. As you leave the building this evening, you can pick up in the foyer a little yellow sheet that has been provided by the missions department of this association, telling you of an opportunity you may have to see mission work in this area on Wednesday afternoon. I think perhaps you could go right on adjournment and you can eat your lunch as you go and make time in that way so you can get back for the events that come later in the afternoon. This little yellow sheet is called Not Tale of Two Cities, but Two Tales of One City. So you be sure to get a copy of Two Tales of One City. Then when you get back from there, you will want to go first to the Home Mission Board reception, which will be in the Boulevard Room of the Sheraton Jefferson Hotel from 3:30 until 5:30. That's Wednesday afternoon, and the room will be posted in the foyer of the Sheraton Jefferson, so you need not try to remember the room. Now, the reason I said you'd go there first is that one begins at 3:30, and the Foreign Mission Board one in the same hotel, in the Gold Room, does not begin until 4 o'clock. And so anytime between 3:30 and 5:30, you can attend the Home Mission Board reception. Anytime between 4 and 6, you can attend the Foreign Mission Board reception. And in these receptions, the missionaries who are here will be there for you to meet and greet. I'm sure that many of you have recognized by this time that we are having many repeats, quote, on this program. I think we'll know Amazing Grace by the time tonight's session is over. I believe we'll know the beautiful hymn written by Mr. Gene Bartlett, Here Is My Life. And I believe that we will know Dr. Kenneth Chafin, who is director of the Evangelism Division of the Home Mission Board. Certainly we will know our musicians, how we have appreciated these marvelous concerts, the leadership of Dr. Ray, Mr. Gene Bartlett, Ms. Megumi Matsumura. Now, one of our best friends, as I said today, is Dr. Kenneth Chafin. You saw him come in late just a moment ago. He had everything backstage upset by his absence. But I was not upset because I had decided we'd just move right on without him. I'm going to absolve him of blame because it did say in royal service that this night session would begin at 7:30. And that goes to prove that Dr. Kenneth Chapin reads royal service. And so because of that, you are completely forgiven, Kenneth. And now Dr. Chapin will present a multimedia message with song, assisted by Dr. Daryl Bergen and Jenny Farrell Estes. Tonight, if you look at your program, the subject of his message tonight and presentation is Evangelism, America. Dr. Chapin.
Ms. Mathis, I'm so glad to be absolved and to be listed as a reader of royal service. I'm going to read a passage in a moment from the Word of God about the city of God. But you know, it's so easy to sit in a lovely auditorium like this to hear these fantastic singers in the Vol Chorale, to visit in the hotel lobbies with our friends. It's so easy for us to forget how many people there are who know nothing of forgiveness, who know nothing of meaning, who know nothing of the fellowship that we know in Jesus Christ and in the church, who know nothing of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. So before I read from the Word of God about the city of God, I want you to listen in the words of a song that was very, very popular last year as recorded by Johnny Cash, which I think tells you something about the despair in the city of man. It's called Sunday Morning Coming Down.
Well, I woke up Sunday morning with no way to hold my head. That didn't hurt. And the beer I had for breakfast wasn't bad, so I had one more for dessert. Then I fumbled in my closet, threw my clothes and found my cleanest dirty shirt. Then I washed my face and combed my hair and stumbled down the stairs to meet the day. I'd smoked my mind the night before with cigarettes and songs I'd been picking. But I lit my first and watched a small kid playing with a can that he was kicking. Then I walked across the street and caught the Sunday smell of someone's frying chicken. And Lord, it took me back to something that I lost somewhere, somehow along the way. On a Sunday morning sidewalk, I'm wishing, Lord, that I was stoned. Cause there's something in a Sunday that makes the body feel alone.
Now I want you just for a moment to try to listen to the Word of God through the ears of just such a person as this and see if it doesn't sound like good news. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice proclaiming from the throne, "Now at last God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be an end to death, and to mourning, and crying, and pain, for the old order has passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Indeed, he said, "they are already fulfilled. For I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. A draught from the water springs of life will be my free gift to the thirsty. And all this is the victor's heritage. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Isn't that good news for the cities of this land? I really wish that we could have flashed on the screens behind me sort of a personal picture of what comes into your mind when I say city. Because some of you immediately thought a big town up north. I spoke in an evangelism conference in a state, and the city we were meeting in had half the population of that entire state in it. And when I was finished, one of the executives said, because I had spoken on the need to win the cities, he said, "Yes, Kenneth, that's a good idea. We must go up there and win them." Maybe you thought high-rise apartments. I think many of my friends, when they think of city, they think of high-rise apartments with forbidding doormen and people living close together, never knowing one another. This is a rather comfortable caricature of the city. And one of the things that disturbed me about living in New York City is that I was so wrong about my neighbors in the apartment house. They were wonderful neighbors. Maybe you think of the inner city ghetto with all of the danger and all of the problems. Or maybe you think of a transitional community. There are some people, because we have so dwelled upon this, when you think of the city, you think of a committee, a community where one racial group is moving in, another racial group is moving out, churches are dwindling in their attendance and having a hard time meeting their budget. Or maybe you think of a small town. You know what I think about the city? I think it's all of these and much more. But I have a feeling that God is going to give us one more chance with America, and he's going to give it to us in the cities. A decade ago, when we began to realize that we were essentially called to preach the gospel in an urban America, not the rural, small-town America that was the beginning for our denomination, many people began to wring their hands in despair. I heard people say, "The church as an institution won't make it." I heard people say the gospel is no longer relevant to modern man. I heard people say evangelism is as dead as a doornail. I heard people even suggest that the idea of God ought to be kept incognito, that this was the age when man had really come of age. But do you know, the celebration of man come of age seems to have been a little premature. And man come of age seems to have made one big mess of his life. And we are discovering in our generation a new openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ like has not been discovered in a long, long time. During the past month, our division, calling upon the resources of many in the denomination, taught lay evangelism schools in Chicago, the second city, in Los Angeles, and in Houston. And it was interesting that in these secular cities, Baptist men and women and young people moved out into those communities, into apartment houses, in transitional communities, in ghetto communities, and found an opening for the gospel of Jesus Christ they would not have believed had they not been there. I believe that the cities of America can be won to Jesus Christ. And I think that God is laying upon us this wonderful and frightening responsibility. I look for that day when the cities of this world will become cities of God. Jenny, come and sing. Disciple all nations, and thou hast promised us the power of thy presence. Find in us the will to obey, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will pause just a moment or two for the ushers to open the doors with the people in who are waiting. There are seats here at the front. In the three sessions of this annual meeting, we have sought to recommit ourselves to the purposes of Women's Missionary Union. This morning, we had as our subject committed to mission study. This afternoon, committed to mission action. And tonight, committed to mission support. As we introduce those who are to participate in this presentation, which we call Dimensions of Success, I'm sure you will recognize that we have chosen the leaders of our convention. First of all, Ms. Alma Hunt, our executive secretary, will lead off with WMU committed to support. And following her, the president of the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference, Dr. Landrum P. Level, has left his meeting in order to be with us. The most important thing, however, about Dr. Level is that he is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, Texas, where I was born in Wichita Falls, baptized into that church, and grew up in the First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls. And so it means a great deal to me personally to have Dr. Level here tonight. Dr. Level completed his education at New Orleans Seminary. He served as Vice President of the Southern Baptist Convention, 1967 and 1968. His record as a pastor, leader, and co-worker with the Woman's Missionary Union in his church cannot be surpassed. The next speaker tonight is Ms. Catherine Carpenter. Ms. Carpenter is a loyal, faithful member of our Woman's Missionary Union Executive Board. She is the Executive Secretary of Woman's Missionary Union of Louisiana. Our next speaker could not be here tonight because of illness in his family. We regret very much that Dr. R.F. Smith, Jr. of North Carolina, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Durham, where I had the privilege to go for the opening of the Week of Prayer for Home Missions this year and witness a marvelous scene there of women from many churches, both white and black, for the opening session of the Week of Prayer for Home Missions. We regret Dr. Smith's absence tonight. Mrs. Oliver E. Gillen, Jr. was born in South Carolina. Today, she serves as Southern Baptist missionary in Indonesia on the island of Java. Her husband is a missionary doctor there. She tells us that her three children love living in beautiful Indonesia. Dr. Arthur B. Rutledge, our next speaker, is Executive Secretary Treasurer of the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board. Dr. Rutledge received his education. It took two seminaries to finish him, at Southwestern and Southern. Prior to his going to the Home Mission Board, he had many denominational positions and churches in the state of Texas. Dr. Baker James Cawthon was called to preach first when he was 16 years of age to a country church. And throughout his school days, he preached in country churches. It is no wonder that he's a country church leader of the Foreign Mission Board today and talks more about little churches than anybody we know. Dr. Cawthon served as missionary in China and then as Secretary for the Orient for the Foreign Mission Board before his election as Executive Secretary of that board. Dr. Porter Ruth is a native of Texas. He completed his education at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and became our Southern Baptist Convention Executive Secretary Treasurer in 1951. Dr. Ruth is our best speaker for the Woman's Lib movement. He is always urging the committees on committees to name more women to our boards and agencies. Blessings on you, Porter Ruth. Just keep on talking for the Woman's Lib in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, as each one speaks tonight, I'm asking them to identify themselves once again by calling their names and the place from which they come so that you will be well acquainted with them by the time they have finished with Dimensions of Success. Ms. Hunt.
For those of you who have not been in our earlier sessions, I wish to say that in the two we have had, I have stated my personal commitment to mission study and to mission action and Woman's Missionary Union's commitment to these parts of our program. They are integral parts necessary for our success in working in the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. But Woman's Missionary Union was born out of felt need for mission support. Women responded to this need. They responded by gathering in unpretentious praying societies and by gathering money for mission support. I've used the word gathered because they literally gathered it. They gathered eggs, they gathered corn from their farm plots that they called God's Acre. They gathered chickens and sold them. Their money support was often gathered in little boxes called mite boxes. From these wee beginnings, Woman's Missionary Union came into being. The editor of the Alabama Baptist recently said, "Suffice it to say, the history of Woman's Missionary Union is heavily sprinkled with sacrifices that will remain a challenge through the years. We owe a great debt to faithful women who today challenge people in local churches to liberate the spirit of generosity to support witnessing for Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praying and giving were twin themes in the letters Miss Lottie Moon addressed to the Foreign Mission Board back in 1887, when she urged the board's leaders to get the women of the Southern Baptist Convention to organize, to pray for missions, and to give an offering for the support of missions. Praying is not something that is just tacked on. It is not passive. Praying is action. It requires effort and discipline. Perhaps the most renowned person in the state of Alabama where I live is Wernher von Braun, the scientist who is known the world over for his work in space. And he said, "I think prayer is often the hardest kind of work, if in work you include the ideas of discipline, regularity, effort, sacrifice. To be effective, religion has to be backed up by this discipline and effort." And then, speaking of the age in which we are living and the work in which he is engaged, he said, "In this age of space flight and nuclear fission, to use power wisely calls for a moral and ethical climate that, quite frankly, I do not think we now possess. We can achieve it only through many hours of deep concentration we call prayer. It will take effort." Prayer, he said, can be the hardest kind of work, but it is certainly the most important work we now can do. "Laborers together with God" has been our permanent watchword through our history. We labor with God, but it is God's building. We need to remember this. The great revivals of the past that swept thousands into the kingdom cannot be explained apart from prayer. The only possible conclusion regarding them is God was at work, usually, if not always, in answering prevailing prayer. S.D. Gordon, who has written so much on prayer, said, "The great people of earth today are the people who pray. You do more through your praying than through your personality. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Like praying, giving is also action, painful action for many of our church members. I remember that shortly after I came to work with Women's Missionary Union, I was unable to answer a question as to why we gave so much emphasis to money. We said that our stewardship emphasis was on the stewardship of possessions. So I said to Mrs. C.D. Creisman one day, who was our stewardship chairman, "Mrs. Creisman, why does Women's Missionary Union not recognize the larger stewardship in its program? Why do we always talk about the stewardship of money?" And she said, "My dear, when you can get to the pocketbooks of Southern Baptist, you have arrived in stewardship. So don't try to widen it. Let's keep our emphasis on the stewardship of possessions." Back in 1966, I heard Dr. Clifton Allen make a statement regarding money that intrigued me, and so I wrote and asked him if he would give it to me. "Money," he said, "measures men, their capacity and their consecration. In some instances, money masters, in some cases, money masters men. They become its slaves. In many instances, money multiplies men. Through the ministry of the money they earn and give, they labor on every continent. They preach in 1,000 pulpits. They teach and train thousands of tomorrow's leaders. They minister to multitudes in the name of Jesus Christ. In our convention, we have the wonderful cooperative program. I wish that the now generation could love the cooperative program as those people who ground it out and presented it to our convention in 1925. My own former pastor, Dr. John Buchanan, was one of those men, and he never spoke of the cooperative program that he didn't rise to his full stature. And in conversation, when he spoke of it with real affection. The special offerings that Women's Missionary Union has taken historically have been the result of the vision of our early leaders, the result of the leadership of Women's Missionary Union through the years, the result of prayer. And they've also been a part of the lifeblood of Women's Missionary Union. Support also includes helping to create an environment in which persons can hear and respond to God's call to mission service, and encouraging and guiding persons who feel God's call to long or short-term mission service. Dr. Nordenhaug said, "Jesus never said go until he had first said come, and he never said come that he did not say go. Through mission support, we go." The Birmingham News said, "Where there's a woman, there's a way." Let us pray that in every church in our land, there will be a woman who will lead out and help the church to give increasing support to missions. Yes, Women's Missionary Union has been historically and is today committed to mission support.
I'm Landrum Level, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Ms. Mathis has already revealed the reason for my presence here tonight. I'm pastor of her home church. I have the privilege each week of preaching to her kinfolks, who are very faithful members of our congregation, and we're always delighted when she comes home. I really have a little bit of a guilty conscience being here tonight, because there's so many churches in our Southern Baptist Convention that have done so much more for the cause of Christ than has been done and is being done in our church. But here's our story. Several years ago, we realized the need for expansion and went into a large building program. In fact, the cost of the building program was $1,300,000. At a time like that, and facing a debt the size of our indebtedness, there were those who thought that the answer to it was to cut our mission giving and to pay this additional amount on our debt. I'm glad to say that they were in a woeful minority, because the spirit of our people was, we'll build here at home, but we'll not take the money from mission causes. And during this period of time in the building program, our cooperative program gifts have gone from $75,000 a year to $90,000 a year, and we're still under a rather heavy indebtedness. In this same period of time, we've seen an increase in our missions giving. Our Lottie Moon Christmas offering has increased from about $8,000 at the beginning of our building program to in excess of $14,000 this past Christmas. Now, one of the reasons that our Lottie Moon offering was up so dramatically was that we had Ms. Mathis out to speak at our all-church missions banquet, and she primed the pump real well. In addition, we have adopted the policy of giving salary support to the missionaries from our church who are under appointment of our Foreign Mission Board. I'm happy to say that there are two couples who grew up in our church presently serving, Dr. and Ms. John Adams, a medical doctor in Tanzania, and Mr. and Mrs. Jimmy Maroney, who are educational missionaries over in Malawi. What has happened in other offerings? The other offerings have increased. They've not increased perhaps as dramatically, but they have shown a good, solid increase both in the home mission offering, Annie Armstrong, and in the state missions offering, our Mary Hill Davis offering. You know, one of the things that we have learned, and this seemingly is bucking a trend, I've learned in my own experience that my wife can get more money out of me if she comes on three separate occasions than she can if she comes one time. Now, there are churches that think that the answer is to take one mission offering once a year for all mission causes. I'm not very smart, but I'm smart enough to know that my people and I myself am in a position to give more in three separate offerings than I could possibly give in one offering to all mission causes. What has this emphasis then on increased giving to mission causes done in our local program? I don't know that you could point to any one thing and say this is a direct result of the fact that we've increased our cooperative program giving, or that we're giving larger amounts through the Lottie Moon offering or the Annie Armstrong offering. But during this same period of time, our Sunday school enrollment has reached the highest point in the history of that illustrious church. During this same period of time, our Sunday school has grown in attendance rather dramatically, and presently we're averaging right at 200 per Sunday more in attendance than a year ago. At the same time, we've had an increased interest in mission causes at home because our church has purchased and paid for 14 buses which are sent out every Sunday to pick up people in our community to bring them to the house of God for Bible study. This has done something else. It has enabled us this year to reach and win to Christ and baptize more people already this year than we did all of last year. Now, this isn't comparable to what some churches are doing, but I think that our direction is right, and I believe that an emphasis on increased mission giving abroad can lead to increased missionary activity at home.
I'm Catherine Carpenter from Louisiana. To support is to lend strength to undergird. The organizations of Women's Missionary Union continue to fill a supporting role, undergirding all the work of the Southern Baptist Convention with prayer and material possessions. No mission work can ever be effective without the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can be appropriated more effectively when hearts are made ready through prayer. Someone has said, prayer is an equilateral triangle. We see a need and pray up to God. He hears the prayer and pours down the blessing. Women's Missionary Union was the first organization to begin a daily calendar of prayer for Southern Baptist missionaries and mission causes. Every day, this calendar of prayer is used by individuals in private prayer time. One WMU leader in a rural church said, "When the day's activities begin with my large family, there's never any time for prayer. So I decided I would get up 30 minutes ahead of time each day so I could read the Bible and pray around the world." The calendar is used by families as they pray together. One family keeps a map on the wall of the breakfast room. The names of missionaries and the places are pointed out. They talk about the countries represented and pray around the world. The calendar is used in the meetings of all the organizations of Women's Missionary Union. One of our women's organizations has two members, but they decided to continue meeting to talk about the study material and pray for world missions. The names of places and people are often mispronounced. The group praying may be large or very small, but prayers are heard and blessings come on those who pray and those who work on mission fields. Three times during the year, there is an opportunity to take an intensive look at fields white under harvest in the state, in the homeland, and around the world. The weeks of prayer, Sunday to Sunday, for foreign and home missions, and the season of prayer for state missions, arose out of a conviction that united prayer is a power in kingdom work. Churches are asked to put aside other consuming interests and with sermon and study, look at the needs of people around the world, to look at what Southern Baptists are doing and the challenge of the future. Information is always the basis of concern. Concern leads to praying with more devotion. The power of God can be released, and a church can extend its ministry around the world. Sometimes an attempt is made to streamline the week of prayer with an observance all in one day. Sometimes an effort is made to combine the week with other emphases. But to streamline or combine is to limit vision and prayer. One church on the first Sunday of the Foreign Mission Week of Prayer cut out the pictures and the biographical sketch of all the missionaries and placed these in the church bulletins to be given out at the door. During the service, a special prayer time was observed when each person was asked to pray for his missionaries, to take them home and pray for them each day during the week, to write the missionaries and tell them of their prayer concern. Gifts are always an outgrowth of sincere prayer. Woman's Missionary Union has always stressed the biblical teaching of systematic, proportionate giving, God's orderly plan of tithes and offerings. A GA in a new organization learning to tithe, trying to decide whether she would really tithe, said, "I have 30 cents. If I tithe, I'll have to give God 10 cents. And when she learned that it was just 3, she said, "Is that all? God doesn't ask for much, does he?" Wouldn't it be wonderful if all Southern Baptists believed that and paid their tithe? When the convention voted to begin the cooperative program, it also voted that Woman's Missionary Union would continue to promote the foreign and home seasons of prayer and offerings and the state mission offering in addition to the cooperative program. A very small organization of women sent a check and a letter to the WMU office saying, "The leadership of our church is turning away from the denomination, but we are sending this gift. Please see that it goes to the cooperative program. We want our church to be represented in world missions." A very small mission supported completely by the cooperative program and state mission gifts sends money regularly for the cooperative program. They sent for the material and observed the Foreign Mission Week of Prayer, and their 5 members joyfully sent their gift of $40. One large church has had a sacrifice supper on Wednesday night during the weeks of prayer. The table is set. Each pays the price of the meal. There's just no food. The money goes to the offering, and the time of the meal is spent in mission information and prayer. In the early days of Woman's Missionary Union, Dr. Tupper, Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, speaking of the service of women as well as men in missions, said, "We need both. So long as they are combined, effort falls immeasurably short of the world's necessities. Committed to mission support, until we catch up with the world's necessities, there's no alternative."
I'm Peggy Gilliland, and God has called me to be a missionary in Indonesia with my family. And I have learned that when we give God our lives completely, then he gives back in turn an abundant, overflowing, joyous life. I don't mean to say that there are no problems or frustrations or heartaches, but there is a God who knows, who cares, and has a solution. He gives this to all Christians who give them their lives completely to him. We who call ourselves Christians are his witnesses, his communicators. And what he wants us to communicate to his world's people is his love. We are to love the peoples of this world, not judge them, not find fault, not condemn, but love them. But before we can love, we have to care. One morning, just before we were to come back to the States for furlough, a young Muslim man came to the clinic in Kediri at the Baptist Hospital. My husband saw him. His complaint was a very severe hurting in his chest. Dr. Gilliland gave him a thorough examination, but could find nothing wrong with the man, and so he sat down to talk with him. He learned that this Muslim man had a 2-year-old son with a heart ailment. He had taken his son to many doctors in Indonesia, And every one of them told him the same thing, that there was no heart surgery in Indonesia, that there was nothing that could be done. This man has no funds to take his son out of the country. And so his child is going to die. And this young Muslim looked at my husband and said with tears in his eyes, "Doctor, every time I look at my son, my heart hurts." Now that's heart compassion. This is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about all through the New Testament. Except it's not just with our families, but it's a concern and a love for every person on this earth. Now, this love is not based on fondness or liking or respectability, but it's based on the principle that is found in the life of Christ. And do you realize that you are in the minority because you know about this love? Indonesia has a culture of evil spirits, of animism, of superstition, of ancestor worship, but nothing about a God of love. 125 million people do not know about this love. An Indonesian's life is filled from the day that he is born until he dies, a life of fear. And his days are spent in trying to appease these evil spirits. God's love is the only ingredient that can change this fear into peace. What is our Christian responsibility to the peoples of the world, yours and mine? Mine is to go. It's to live in a land with another culture. But it's to tell the message, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Karena demikianlah Allah mengasihi isi dunia ini, sehingga dikaruniakannya yang tunggal itu, Yesus Kristus, supaya barang siapa yang percaya akan dia, jangan binasa, melainkan beroleh hidup yang kekal. Now the words and the sounds may be different, but the message is the same. What is your responsibility? If it's not to go, it's to allow your children to go. A lady came up to me after a GA banquet the other night and said, "You're doing a wonderful work, but I would just die if God called my child to the foreign mission field." Yours is to pray knowledgeably, to pray concerned, with a concerned heart, in prayer groups, using your call to prayer, supporting the weeks of prayer. You don't know how wonderful it is to have many people come up and say to you, "I prayed for you. I remembered you on your birthday." Prayer goes when you cannot. Your responsibility is also to give. To give your money in gifts through the cooperative program, through the Lighting Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong offering. People in Indonesia and other lands come to know about God's love, not just because we are there, but because you are concerned and because you care. Remember, we are not able to go without your gift of money. And we do not dare to go without your gift of prayer.
I'm Arthur Rutledge, the Home Mission Board. The Scottish poet Bobby Burns once wrote, "Oh, wad some power the gifty gie us to see ourselves as others see us." Well, if we could see ourselves as others see us, I'm afraid that sometimes that would be an exceedingly traumatic experience. But I was among some who had that experience about 2 months ago. It was during the spring orientation of home missionaries. We were meeting at the Georgia Baptist Assembly, Toccoa, Georgia. It was on a Monday night. At the end of the day, the group of some 30 to 40 gathered for a dialogue discussion of the mission of the church. A panel was at the front guiding the discussion, and then the entire group had opportunity to participate. One of the panelists was a young man who has not been a Southern Baptist very long. I think you're going to have opportunity to hear him Wednesday night in the missionary commissioning service as we bring him back. A native of New York State. But he became a Christian when he came south to do his college work and attended a Baptist college in South Carolina. And then, having finished his training, he returned to his home state of New York and is a Home Mission Board appointee as a pastoral missionary in New York State. Now, this young man, in that panel discussion, particularly as the group talked about what they called what's going for Southern Baptists today, this young man looked at Southern Baptists through eyes that had not known about us for long, and he was tremendously impressed. He talked about program helps. And he said, "I know some ministers, I have some friends who do not get this kind of help from their denomination." He expressed gratitude. Then he spoke about Southern Baptists as a rich denomination, and of course that brought laughter. But he was aware of the millions of dollars that Southern Baptists give in support of their mission work overseas and at home. He spoke about the cooperative program. He had learned about it. He spoke about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering and then concluded this discussion about these two main sources of financial support by saying, "And Annie Armstrong, I've never heard of anybody else like her. God bless her." Well, God bless her. We join him in that. And you and I, contributing regularly through our churches as our tithes are given through the churches, help support all of the work of the denomination through the cooperative program. And then we make these special offerings to foreign missions, to home missions, to state missions. And tonight, in this period titled Dimensions of Success, if we could look a bit through the eyes of a young Southern Baptist, I think we too might say, we've never seen anything like this. The first year of the cooperative program, 1925, you know how much Southern Baptists gave through the cooperative program in support of their home mission board? Just a little over $500,000. Last year, how much? 11 times that much, almost $5.5 million. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, beginning a few years before the turn of the century, about 75 years ago, under another name at that time, the first year produced $5,000. In 1969, and again in 1970, almost $5 million. And though it is still too early to know what the 1971 Annie Armstrong Easter offering will be, we're hoping it will go beyond the offerings of these previous 2 years, which are the all-time high gifts. One very significant thing about your financial support is that Southern Baptists have made the greatest advance in this past decade. In the 1960s, support almost doubled. More than doubled through the Annie Armstrong offering and almost doubled through the cooperative program. This came at a fortunate time for home missions. This came at a time in the decade of the 60s when home missions opportunities were opening wider than ever before. The work in the western states, mission work, was getting well established. Advances were coming in the Great Lakes states, here in Mid-America to the north. And then exciting beginnings were coming in the Northeast. It was during the 60s that Southern Baptists entered the 50th state. And during this period, you made it possible for the number of home missionaries to increase by 50%. While the money just about doubled, it took more money constantly to do the same work. Salaries had to be increased. Costs were rising. But the missionary force during the 60s rose past the 2,000 mark. The staff of the Home Mission Board was greatly enlarged by primarily the addition of specialists to work with Women's Missionary Union, to work with our churches, associations, and state conventions in developing volunteer mission programs, mission action. And the nation became our field. We entered Puerto Rico, and work continued in Panama and in Cuba. So as we look back upon this record of giving, surely these are dimensions that have to be written in large figures, dimensions of success. And the decade of the 60s, a time of great advance, we trust the 70s will be marked by even more dramatic progress. But if this year you were to double your financial support of home missions, and Dr. Koth and I am confident you could say the same, if this year Southern Baptists were to double their support of foreign missions, and there was not a deep and meaningful sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, this money would be fruitless. And tonight, already, as we've thought about missionary support, you have been reminded that financial support is essential. You have been reminded that prayer support, likewise, is essential. Home missionaries are dependent on your support in prayer. Those of us who support these missionaries in a correlating and planning way, as staff members of your home mission board, we need your prayers. Chaplains, nearly all of whom you do not and we do not support financially, but who are missionaries of Jesus Christ, these need our prayers. And you find the chaplains' names listed by birthday in Home Missions Magazine. You have the calendar of prayer already mentioned. You have the weeks of prayer. There are many other occasions when you're reminded to pray for the missionaries. I would like tonight, on behalf of these missionaries, more than 2,200 of them, serving in all 50 of the states, serving in these Caribbean areas already noted, on their behalf, on behalf of the staff members of your home mission board, on behalf of your directors, some of whom are here tonight, to say thank you, you here this evening, and all Southern Baptists, for your financial support and for the exciting advances made, for your prayer support, and for the tremendous power that you somehow enable God to give to this witness, to people all across our country, in the cities, on the Indian reservations, in the ghettos, out in the suburbs. And now we look toward the future. May we do it with fresh commitment to larger support. We do so with gratitude for all the blessings of the past. We look to the future with optimism. Missions is God's work. It is by His grace that we have the opportunity of being a part of this effort. And so, in confidence and in faith and with optimism, we look to God and trust Him to provide all the resources using us as channels, as we face the demands and the opportunities of this exciting day.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge. You speak for me when you speak for home missions, because my heart joins with you in home missions. I'm Baker James Cawthon of the Foreign Mission Board. And tonight, I want to stand here and praise our Lord for what He has been doing, for some wonderful, fresh, new encouragements. The first one I want to mention is the remarkable, blessed strengthening in the cooperative program that we have been experiencing in the first 5 months of this year. Now, I wish you could have sat with us in February in Nashville at the meeting of the executive committee. I guess to know exactly how we felt, you would have had to have gotten inside the heart of Porter Ruth and Arthur Rutledge and my own heart and the seminary presidents and the other men representing the agencies. But we sat there realizing that last year, our cooperative program growth had been only 1.72% above the preceding year. And looking then at the possibility for 1972, we all recognized that there was just one wise thing that could be done. And that was, in looking into 1972, there had to be a planning for all the budgets from the cooperative program on the same level as 1971. That was right to do. It was so obvious, there was no disagreement. Everybody was for it. But it was the most painful thing to do that we have experienced since the guns of war sounded at the close of World War Number Two. For year by year, for these 25 years, when we've gone down there to face that committee that you have established to represent Southern Baptists in a great trusteeship, we have gone with the assurance that it would be possible to elevate the planning in the forthcoming year because of larger expectations financially. This was the first time it had to be done this way, in order that the capital funds might be provided and thus be able, in catching up on the capital, to get ready for what we believe to be certain, that in 1973 and thereafter, we shall move forward afresh. But you see, here's what's happened. In 1971, Southern Baptists responded to this. And during these first few months of 1971, the cooperative program has been strengthened not to continue with 1.72 increase, but 5.60 increase. And our hearts are beating stronger, and we are thanking God for what is happening, and we are looking forward with expectation. There's something else that makes my heart rejoice tonight. Oh, how glad I am that when the books were finally closed and this wonderful Lottie Moon offering was all tabulated, it hadn't just been good, it had been glorious. Your goal was $16 million, and you know what happened. $16,220,104.99. And it had gone beyond the largest offering ever received by the sum of $922,000. You can imagine what that meant to us. Because you see, every year that goes by, if this advance continues, there must be for foreign missions $2 million of new money, or else you can't go as far as ought to be gone. And when the wonderful word on this offering began to come to us, our hearts began to beat faster, and we said, we're going ahead throughout 1971, and we're going to appoint these missionaries on an advance basis, just like we've done in 1970, because we know that Southern Baptists are saying afresh, go forward, go forward, go forward, no turning back. And thus we expect this year to appoint approximately 200 new missionaries and reach out into these fields afar with this advance continuing. Thank God for what you've done. Thank God for what it means. Prayer has been talked about tonight. I want to stand here and plead that this great, mighty potential in the hearts of Baptist people really be brought to bear upon a worldwide task. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight I've never said from a platform before, but here goes. My dear Southern Baptist friends, prayer for your missionaries out there today is more urgent than it's ever been before. There are more things that test the capacity of the missionary to stay on that field today than ever he's known in prior years. The roaring of the guns of war does not always drive them off. In fact, there hasn't been one resignation out of Vietnam occasioned by the war. There's something about it when the war begins to rage that makes people say, well, we'll stay as long as staying is possible. And if we've got to come away, we'll come away for a little while and go back in. And that's how they're doing in Pakistan right now. And there are two families out there tonight, staying by their own volition, by a sense of God's leadership in a bitterly torn country where they're staying, relying upon your prayers. But there's so many things at test today. The surging tides of concern among young people here in our own country. And the boys and girls must come back and go to school, and mother and dad thousands of miles away. And some of these surging tides of concern are there, the same as here. No wonder we must pray for the missionary, for he stands there in the midst of all kinds of pressures upon him. Southern Baptists, pray now. Pray for your missionaries. Pray that there should come about a deepening of the mission conviction among us, so that this will be what will happen. I have only one fear about the cause of missions, that maybe somehow we might extend the lines and reach on out and all out and out and out, but maybe somehow we've not deepened and deepened and deepened and deepened the conviction enough. Until one day, a chill wind will blow and the resources begin to dry, and we find that suddenly a crisis comes beyond any amount of our calculation. Here's what let's pray for. Let's pray for it like this. That when the chill winds do blow, and when it affects that local church yonder, when it affects that state convention, and when it affects that association, and things do have to pull back because of what happens when the chill winds blow, and that will affect the foreign mission program, and that will affect the home mission program, but let's resolve in our souls that this task that reaches around the world shall be so deeply embedded in our convictions that we shall share and share alike. That the loaf shall be shared at the home base and shared around the world, and that if we must suffer, we'll suffer alike because this conviction is deep inside us. Women's Missionary Union, tonight I want to thank you, not just alone from the heart of this Mission Executive Secretary, but on behalf of these missionaries sitting before you and these others all around the world. Thank you, Women's Missionary Union. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your praying. Thank you for your studying. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your deeds and action. But you know, it's not so surprising that you do it like that. For you open your pages of your Bible and read about that first Woman's Missionary Union. It wasn't called that, but that's what it was. And I know some of the women by name in it. One was named Mary Magdalene. One was named Joanna. Her husband was Herod Steward. One was named Susanna, and there were many other women, and they went along with Jesus and his disciples' band, and the Bible says, and they provided for them out of their possessions. And look at that mission support. It was yonder when Jesus was nailed on that cross, and they took him down and laid him in that new tomb, that here there came the women with those spices to anoint that body, you remember? This mission in action, those deeds of loving kindness reaching out so tenderly. And then watch, when that wonderful resurrection was made known to them and the Savior appeared and said, go tell, go tell my disciples. And they went to witness because that was burning in their hearts. No wonder you're like you are. You got started right, away back there in the company of Jesus in mission support. And here you are tonight. And Arthur Rutledge, we need not worry. While we have people like this who believe like the people do, Dr. Ruth, they're going to stand behind us, and they'll undergird the cooperative program, and they'll undergird the Annie Armstrong offering, and they'll undergird the Lottie Moon offering, and they'll pray as God calls these missionaries, and they'll pray while God sustains them. And we're going to go ahead. I speak for the Foreign Mission Board. We are going to call Southern Baptists to keep on advancing because we believe in you. And thousands like you, men and women, in the ranks of Southern Baptists. God bless you, everyone.
Thank you, Dr. Cawthon, for that wonderful challenge. And as a layman, I would like to identify with Dr. Cawthon, Dr. Rutledge, Ms. Gilliland, Ms. Carpenter, and with you, Ms. Mathis and Ms. Hunt, in a new commitment tonight, a fresh commitment to providing the resources which will continue to provide for missionary outreach. A few weeks ago, I was in Toccoa, Georgia, too, Arthur. And after the presentation that I made to the state board there and the trustees of the various agencies in Georgia, a man came up to me, a layman, by the way, and he said, you know, I heard the first speech that you made on the cooperative program after you had been elected as the executive secretary of the executive committee nearly 20 years ago. And he said, you may not believe it, but I remember your outline. Well, now, to be honest with you, I didn't remember it myself. And he said, I remember that you told about how you broke the news to your children about what you were going to do in promoting the cooperative program with the executive committee. He said, I remember that you told how you took your son aside and said, now, Charles, the cooperative program is sort of like a railroad station where all this money comes together in one place and we somehow try to see that it goes out with new direction and purpose. And then he said, I remember that you took your daughter aside and said, now, Betsy, the cooperative program, and she always did like milk, it's sort of like a dairy where all this money comes into one place and then we send it out as nourishment to missionaries and doctors and preachers all over this world. And then he said, I remember that you somehow laughingly and yet seriously took your youngest daughter in your arms to talk and you said, Leela, the cooperative program is like a mother's kiss. It heals the hurts, and it's a demonstration of compassion and concern. Well, I'd forgotten about that, but really, Dr. Cawthon, the cooperative program is still doing the same thing. It's providing direction and purpose. It's providing nourishment for our missionaries and for people who want the witness of the good news of God in Jesus Christ all around the world. And it is, and you ladies know more about this than I do, and my wife who's here tonight knows more about it than I do. It is a mother's kiss that heals hurts and demonstrates love, wonderful love, and compassion. What are the dimensions of success that this purpose and direction, this nourishment, this love and compassion has meant? Well, in just these 20 years, it means instead of having 800 foreign missionaries, we now have 2,500 missionaries. It means, Dr. Rutledge, instead of having 1,000 home missionaries, including 250 student missionaries, we now have 3,000 home missionaries, including 925 student missionaries this summer. And it's because that instead of giving some $7 million as 7 million Southern Baptists in 1951, now as 11.5 million Southern Baptists, last year you gave nearly $28 million, $2.50 per piece, and that's really not very much, instead of just $1 a piece in 1951. But we do need to take encouragement from the way that the cooperative program has come ahead this year, because I think it represents confidence, it represents concern and compassion on the part of Southern Baptists. I get lots of letters. Some are humorous, some are disturbing, some are critical. Some are heartwarming. I like to get them all, because when a person sits down to write just a postcard or a letter, it means they care. But just 2 weeks ago, I received a letter from Cynthia McNeely, Whistler, Alabama. Is anybody here from close to Whistler? Let me see your hand. Yeah, I see somebody from close to Whistler, Alabama. It was written just on line pencil paper. And Cynthia said, "Dear Mr. Ruth, dear Mr. Porter Ruth," she said, "I am in the fifth grade. My name is Cynthia Gail McNeely. The name of my church is Culver Street Baptist. And I am writing this letter for the GAs. We will pray for you and your family. I have two sisters and a brother, and I have one nephew. I will pray for you. Goodbye for now. Love, Cindy McNeely." One of the last things I did before I left the office was to write to Cindy. "But if you see Cindy, will you tell her for me that we're committed, to try to answer her prayer? I don't know what she prayed, but I need her prayer. Dr. Rutledge, I think you need her prayer. Dr. Carlton, I think you need her prayer. Ms. Gilliland, I've been to Cadira. I know you need her prayer. And will you tell Cindy for me that we're going to see harder than ever that every penny that she and the members of the Culver Street Baptist Church is used in the most effective way possible to bring men to God through Jesus Christ. I'm committed to that. And I think every missionary and every person of the WMU staff, and I think every Southern Baptist is committed to this." And you know, as has been mentioned by many people here tonight, Miss Hunt mentioned it, Ken Chaffin mentioned it, but you see, it's when you add prayer to the cooperative program that you really hear the beating of the Baptist heart. Would you tell Cindy that for us, please? And tell her that we're committed to advance.